Let me know what you got. I need an inch at 3/4 line.
Ma'am, I'm Captain Holt to the Albany Fire Department.
Help me. Please help me. I can't get out.
Listen, we're going to get you out of here. You're going to be just fine, all right?
We started off great. You know, it was so romantic.
Catherine and I were in love when we got married, but today, we're two very different people.
We fight more than we do anything else.
It's just not working out anymore.
When did I stop being good enough for him? I just want out.
Honey, I agree with you. You gotta get out.
You can say that again. A real man's gotta be a hero to his wife before he can be to anybody else. But he ain't a real man.
Kayla, is there anything in you that wants to save your marriage?
All you need to make marriage work is a little bit of romance. That comes from right here.
Man, that's easy to say when you ain't never been married.
I'm going to send you something in the mail. Look at it as a gift from your father. Take one day at a time, then see what happens.
What are you doing?
Maybe I'd like to have dinner with my wife.
I'll tell you what he's doing. He's trying to butter you up for a divorce.
You never assume I could do anything worthy of respect. Anything honorable.
Honorable?
We're done, Dad. I am not gonna keep doing this. Newspaper called me twice wanting an interview. Seems I'm a hero with everybody in the world except my wife.
I want to believe that this is real. I'm not going to say that I trust you again.
Marriages aren't fireproof, Michael. Sometimes you get burned.
Fireproof doesn't mean that the fire will never come, but that when it comes, you'll be able to withstand it.
You can't love her because you can't give her what you don't have.
You know, we've been promoting this movie that just came out this weekend, and I encourage all of you to see it. We were trying to get a whole bunch of people to go see it this weekend because in the movie industry, the first weekend determines how long the movie shows for and determines how often they'll put out movies like this that has a clear gospel message. I haven't had a chance to see it yet, but Kevin saw it, and Kevin said it was really, really, really good. So I'd encourage you to see it. And it's in line with what we've been talking about for the past few weeks and talking about for the past, we'll be talking about for the next couple of weeks, which is a little about our marriages. Today we're going to cover a topic that is not normally covered in church, and you know, we tend to see some topics as taboo topics. It's like, oh, God put that in the Bible, but he doesn't really want us to talk about that in church. And you see, I believe that everything that was written in the Bible is there for us to talk about. Because if it wasn't, if we weren't supposed to talk about it, God would then put it in the Bible. And this topic of I want to make sure there are no kids here. This topic of sex is very important. There's a whole book in the Bible that's written about it, you know, Songs of Solomon. Some people try to over-spiritualize Songs of Solomon that says it's not talking about a man and his wife, but the more I read, the more I realize that's not the case. You know, in doing research for this message, I went through some of the supermarket magazines. And I don't know if you ever picked up any of those magazines and kind of looked at them. They're filled with articles about sex. And this recent issue of Redbook. Have you ever seen that magazine, Redbook? It says, it's a couple of the articles, top 40 sex tips. Steamiest sex articles. How to keep your man from cheating. Cosmo magazine, Cosmopolitan. I guess the lady's called Cosmo. It's not to be confused with the martini drink. Cosmopolitan magazine, another thing about sex tips. Body language, Decoders, Glamour Magazine had articles filled around it. Even the magazine 17, which is for teenagers, had a section in there on sex and dating. See, from TV to magazines, from movies to video to print article, to the topic of our conversation at the water cooler, it's filled with conversations about this topic. We have sex education in schools, and this thing is discussed more than, probably more than any other topics outside of money and politics and religion. But yet still, the world has what I call the common prescription. And a common prescription is the world, is the advice that the world has. All this advice for you to do. But yet still, we have an epidemic of marriage failures. We have an epidemic of problems in our marriages. We have an epidemic of promiscuity. We have an epidemic of diseases. It's a common prescription. This message today is to straighten out that view. It's straighten out that view and of what the world is and put back some information about what God had intended. Before we go any further, let's pray. Dear God, as I stand before you, Lord, you know I stand here a little bit apprehensive about what you have laid upon my heart to share, Lord, but I got to share it. So, Lord, I pray that you'll just let me share it with the conviction and the power that you intended when you laid it upon my heart. Lord, I pray that it be received and that lives will be changed and marriages will be changed for the better. In Jesus' name, we pray, amen. The fact of the matter is in Genesis 1, verse 27, it says, God created man and he created woman. Now, many times we read that, we kind of get that messed up. We just say God created man and God created woman. But let me rephrase that. God created man and God created woman. He created us differently. And we're not the same. We're not the same. There are different things that make us tick. God also created sex. He created it as a gift. However, he created it with some mysticism, with some power, with some stuff around it that we got to get right before we even go into this message. The first thing that he did was he created sex as a powerful force. It's so powerful that it brings down people. It's so powerful that it brings down churches. It's so powerful that it brings down nations. It brings down presidents. It dictates men's actions towards women and women actions towards men. It's a single most powerful force in many of our lives. Think about that. Another thing that he did, he created it dangerous outside of his design. He said, if you follow my plan, it's a great thing. But if you follow the common plan or the common prescription, if you follow the worldview of it, it will bring destruction and it will bring misery. The other thing he did, he created as a mutual expression of commitment and love. You see, when you get it right, it's a beautiful thing. Unfortunately, for many of us, it does not that. We use sex for the wrong reasons. For we abuse it in ways that's not according to God's plan. Men, for example, use it to build their ego, get another notch on the belt. You know, men, especially young men, you know, they talk about it all the time. It's like, yeah, I went out with her and yeah. Big ego thing. Makes him feel more macho, makes us. I'm talking in third person. Make us feel more masculine. For women, sex is often as a way to use to feel loved and to feel needed and to get love. However, the biblical mandate, it's a mutual expression of commitment and love. Well, so how do we get it right? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're not going to talk about the common prescription. We're going to talk about getting it right. We're going to talk about God's prescription. So you figure that if God designed it, and God gave it to us, and it's so powerful, he probably gave us some instructions, right? And how to use this, what we got to do with it. So in his prescription, he gives us some specific roles, and he gave us some specific responsibility. Because he clearly tells us that sex outside of marriage is wrong, these comments are directed at married folks. And again, I apologize to the singles, but in 2 weeks' time, I think that's when it is, we'll be talking to the singles directly. But today and next week, actually next week will apply to both. But today we're talking to married folks because it's the only ones who, by God's prescription, can be enjoying this gift. Did I get an amen?
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Don, too. So what are some of these roles and responsibilities? Well, in Ephesians 5:21, he tells us that our relationships in our marriage should be based on a principle of submission to each other. Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So this is based on submission to each other. That's what these roles and responsibilities are based on. The bottom line is that if you want a great marriage and you want to have great intimacy with your spouse, you got to submit to each other. I have to submit to Donna. She has to submit to me. You have to put the other person's needs above yours. And I know that's kind of like a tough thing to do because, you know what? I want my needs fulfilled. All the men are like, no, I always put my wife's needs first. You see, we live in a me generation, and that filters into our marriage. God knew that this would be a problem, submitting to each other. So he says, I'm going to break it down for you what this whole submission thing means to each other. So God says, okay, same passage in Ephesians 5. You can find it there and see if I'm telling any lies or anything like that. It's right there. He said, look, when you submit to each other, it's out of reverence to Christ. It is actually greater than both of y'all. It is an act of worship. So when I read this, I thought, man, this is kind of heavy. This is serious stuff. You mean when I put my wife's needs above mine? Or when she puts my needs above hers? That's out of reverence for Christ? Wow. That's an act of worship. You mean when I do that, it makes God happy? Yeah. See, God in his infinite wisdom knew that there are some things that men needed to get and women needed to get in order to make this verse a reality. So we're going to talk about that in a second. I'm going to start with the men. Let's start with the men. Ephesians 5:25, he says, you know, first he said, submit to each other. And then he goes on to say, for husbands, that means it's carrying the previous verse. This is what husband means. This is what submit means. For husbands, for you to submit, this means to love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave his life for her to make her holy and clean. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she'll be holy and without fault. I'm going to break this down for us men because I spent some time in this verse this week. And it was very enlightening. The first thing he did was he told husbands to love your wives. Now, there are three words that's used for love in the original Greek. There is eros, however you want to pronounce it, which is an erotic type of love. It's a love based on feelings that goes like this. You know, you see your wife walking into the room and you're like, wow, I love her. That's just your emotion. That's just that's that eros stuff that's going up and down there, right? Then there's phileo. And phileo means, it's like from the city of Philadelphia, phileo means brother love. It's like we see people suffering in Haiti. We send some money over there. You know, it's like you kind of love them. But the love that the word that's used here is agape. And that word agape means unconditional love. It's a love that is unselfish. It's a love that says that and it's a decision-based love. It's not a feeling-based love. It's a decision-based love that says, I am going to love you regardless of what you do to me. It's unconditional. When God loved, it's the same kind of love that God had for us, that when he gave, when he sent Jesus to die for us, he's like, I know people are going to reject my son, yet I'm going to die for them anyway. That's unconditional love. There's no kind of selfishness in that. It's based on decision. The Bible goes on to describe what this kind of love looks like. He says, okay, let me break down this agape love for you, man. This agape love says, man, you got to be willing to die for your wife. And men says, yeah, I'll do that. You know, if I see someone walking and I see somebody trying to shoot my wife, I'll run and I'll take the bullets. I'm willing to die for my wife because I'm that kind of man. I'm a real man. But it goes further than that. It means to give her your very best. Now, this is where it gets tough. It means that you're going to give her the better cut of steak. It means that you're going to give her the better car if she wants it. My wife wants her minivan. She doesn't want my car, by the way. She must know it, but not only know it, she must feel it. She's got to feel it. The Bible talks about that you present her without spots or wrinkle. It means that when you look at her, you make a decision in your mind that I am going to see the beauty in that woman. Now, to the world, she may not look pretty at all. But to you, you are saying, I am going to see the beauty in that woman. And not only you say it up here, you say it here. And you translate that head knowledge because it starts in the head and it goes to the heart. It says, man, she is the most beautiful woman in the world. And she must know it and she must feel it. He also wants you to see her as holy. As holy. Holy means set apart, right? Which simply means that you must treat her as special and unlike any other woman. She must feel that she is the most special thing to you in the world, besides God. Pastor Donald is yelling back there saying, one in a million. I sang that song to my wife at our wedding. And I say there are 6 billion people in the world. She's one in 6 billion. So I've moved up in the ranks in that one. She must feel that she is a higher place than anybody else in your life. Bottom line is that she got to feel special. Aligned with that, the Bible tells us that men, you need to adore your wife. You need to compliment her, but not like fake compliments, not like stuff like, you know what you mean when you're not sincere, you're just saying stuff, just being silly. So I got that from, I'm like, well, let's find out how some of this compliment thing works. Right? So I decided to turn to Solomon 4, 1 to 7. I don't think I have it on the PowerPoint. No. Solomon is the man who had the most experience with women in the world. God bless him. He's a better man than me. In the book of Songs of Solomon, he talks about this discourse. And it goes over a period of time. So what you read in Song of Solomon is not something that happened in half an hour. It's a period of time, and it's a way in which he dealt with his special wife, because he had a number of them, but this is his special wife. His special wife. I want to read something from Solomon 4. Now, this he didn't say all this all at one time, right? He kind of said it over a period of time. So, man, take some notes from Solomon. You have your permission to call him Solo. And call him Solo. He says, you're beautiful, my darling. You're beautiful beyond words. So he's like lying down. He's like, man, you know, you're beautiful. Jeez. Man, when I look at you, you're beautiful beyond words. And all day he looks at her, he's like, your eyes are like doves. It's like fluttering, it's eyelashes fluttering. And then he checked out her hair, man. He's like, man, baby, your hair falls like, I'm reading Solomon, you know. Your hair falls like waves. No, he uses some. I'm not even going to use. I'm just going to use one of his similes. I guess what you'd say, because I don't like his analogies that he draws. His similes that he draws. He said your hair falls like waves like a flock of goats. I would think that he would lose some points with that. But I guess goats were pretty attractive back then. I don't know. He goes, your teeth are white as sheep. I don't know, he gets white as sheep. And then he looks at her, he's like, man, when I look at your smile, it's just flawless. And then he says, your mouth is inviting. So apparently she starts smiling. And you know, in the beginning, she's a black woman because, you know, she talks about she's dark in the Solomon 1. You see that. But she must be smiling so much at all this, feeling so good, that it says, he goes on to say, your cheeks are rosy. You ever see a black person with rosy cheeks? Yep. Without makeup, he says, your cheeks are rosy like pomegranates. He says, your neck is beautiful. And he gets a little personal here. I hope I don't cause anybody to blush. In verse 5, he says, your breasts are like two fawns. Twin fawns of a gazelle grazing among the lilies. He says, you're beautiful, my... Mark's fanning. Mark... He is, really. You're altogether beautiful, my darling. Beautiful in every way. There's a reason why there's so much emphasis on this. You know, women tend to stress out about how they look, right? And so she starts out by saying, you know, I'm dark, but you know, and Solomon's like, you look good. And man, it's our job to compliment them because, you know, I don't know if you ever see a woman before she leaves the house, she checks her hair, and then she sees another mirror again, she checks it again, and then she looks around, and then, you know, she'll like put on a dress and she goes, honey, do I look fat? You ever hear a man say to another man, Hey, Bill, do I look fat? Do I look fat in this shirt? So women need that adoration. And for men, it doesn't come easy. Like, I told you I love you last week. Why didn't I tell you again? If it changes, I'll tell you that it changed. But just stick with that. Man, you got to make sure your wives feel loved. I know this guy, and the last topic on it before I go to the woman. His wife is a rather large woman, right? And I'm going to protect her name because some of you, she doesn't come to this church, so that's good. Some of you, she's never set foot in this church, all right? So let me just say that before you guys try to guess who I'm talking about, right? Anyway, I'm going to change her name to protect the innocent, so I'm going to call her Debbie, but the last part is the part that I want to make out. You know, one day I was talking to him, and I'll call his name Mike. His name is Mike. Okay? And he says, I said, let's call him, let's pick another name, somebody in the church. Let's call him Sully. Sully! And he said, man, when I look at my wife, I just call her Debbie-licious. It's a true story, man. True story. Debbie-licious. He's like, when I hug her, I just feel so warm. And just, I'm like, you go, Sully. You go, my man. That's how men demonstrate submission to their wives. Because that's tough for us to do. Now, for women, your role is to actually, I said men love and adore. Your woman, your role is to honor. And I changed the word there to say honor. But the word, there's an emphasis on the word submit in the Bible, right? It says there, for wives, this means submit to your husbands. So I looked at everywhere where you talked about wives submitting to their husbands to look up the Greek word, to see what the Greek word really means. And you know what the Greek word means? For that word, submit? It means submit. It really does. I'm like, man, I was trying to find a better way to tell the woman this, but woman, I got to tell you, that's what it means everywhere I look. Now, both men and women are supposed to submit to each other, but for the woman, there was an emphasis placed on there because from Eve days, we know that woman would have a problem doing this. Right? That's just what it was said back in Genesis. You must submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. The other meanings for that word, all the words that go along with it, is adapt and honor. And ladies, I'm going to break it down for you. When you become a Christian, you submit to the Lord. You don't operate on feelings only. You come to church sometimes when you don't feel like coming to church. You come to church because you know that's what you're supposed to do. You read your Bible. Sometimes you don't feel like it. You do it because you're supposed to do. You kind of get where I'm going here. Sometimes you got to do sometimes some things that you don't want to do, that you don't feel like doing, because you know it's the right thing to do as unto the Lord. Likewise, when it comes to your husbands, you cannot operate on feelings only. And I'm going to talk about that in a second. And I really should have made this message a two-part message. So if I go by 5-10 minutes, please bear with me. You all do that because you know that you and your marriage and your relationship will be better off in that case. Sometimes, women, you need to honor your husbands in that way. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, it says, "Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so you can give yourselves completely to prayer afterwards. You should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you." Many of us struggle with that. The problem is that sex is a gift. And it's a gift that's not to be withheld on a systematic basis. On a systematic basis. Therefore, if you engage in a systematic habit of, and I'll emphasize systematic, and this is not in my notes, but I'll just share this with you. I did some research to find out what is normal in the United States. This is normal. This is normal for married folks. And the range is wide because it's a very personal thing. But the range is wide. It goes from anywhere from 3 times a week to 1 a month. Okay? That's what the research indicates. But if you engage in a systematic process of holding back on your husband, then you're operating outside of God's plan. I want to add a caution here, because you know the men are probably like big Kool-Aid grin. But I want to add a caution here that says, man, this does not give you any right whatsoever to go take it. I'm being very serious. You see, women have a responsibility for their actions. Men have a responsibility for their actions. Men, if you go and you demand it in a very rude way, you are not demonstrating agape. Because the agape says, this is unconditional. If you hold out on me for 20 years... I have made a vow before God and before man that I am going to stay with you, and I'm going to love you, and I'm going to dote on you, and I'm going to call you Debbie-licious. If your name is Debbie and you're big. There is no agape love in that. Very serious. The gift of sex is one of mutuality. It's not a solo act. You know, in my research, I found out that the more you give, the less they demand. That'd be women and men. And men will find out that all of a sudden they'll start cuddling with you and they'll listen to you and they'll be the greatest husband that you want them to be. They'll be more attentive to your needs and desires. And I know some people out there are probably saying, "You don't know my husband." And you're right, I don't. Only God knows. Some people are saying, "You don't know my wife," right? I don't know, only God knows. But I can only tell you what God says. That's all I can tell you, what it says. And I tried to find some other way of saying it, but I couldn't disagree with what the word says. There's another point that I want to touch on for the woman, and I got to speed along here. It talks about an area of respect. It says, respect. It says, "So again I say to you, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. A man's self-worth is wrapped up in his work and his ego. And the quickest way to get your man to be the opposite of what you want him to be is to disrespect him." I had a couple years ago who came over to our house. And, you know, I do a lot of housework in the house. I don't mind. You know, I grew up seeing my dad do it, so it's like second nature to me. So I was doing some stuff. And the girls, the lady said to her husband, "You need to be a real man like Gary." I was so embarrassed for him, man. He's like, "See, he doesn't let his wife do all the work. You need to be a real man. You need to be a real man." There's a surefire way of getting him not to be a real man. It's disrespecting him. Your husband doesn't have to be perfect to respect him. Consider Abraham and Sarah. Abraham slept with his maid. And on two occasions, he offered up his wife to some other king of some place. So I would say that Abraham probably needed some counseling, you know, because I'm not offering up my wife to any other man. However, that didn't stop Sarah from calling him Lord. She called him Lord. Woman, I've never heard someone here call their husband Lord. Now I've heard there's a woman here who I know calls her husband Daddy. But I don't think he's been elevated to the Lord status yet. Whoever the cap fits. Whenever he does something, reinforce it positively. You know, let him know. Men like to be, if men wash the dishes, they like, you know, women's like, "Oh, you wash the dishes." Men like, "They feel good, I wash the dishes." They want a pat on the back. They want you to tell everybody at work, "My husband washed the dishes. My husband did the groceries." They come home and like, yeah. If you want to reinforce positive behavior, you got to tell it. Men and women are different. There are a few other things that husband and wives need to do to fully appreciate this gift God has given them. The first one is that we're called to understand each other. I like the way the Bible puts it. In Genesis 4:1, he said, "And Adam knew his wife Eve." So I like, okay, what does this word "knew" mean, right? Adam knew his wife Eve, and they begat a son. That's what it says in King James Version. He knew his wife Eve, and it's like, "Hello, Eve," and then all of a sudden the son popped out. So it wasn't that. So I decided to go back to the Hebrew, the original language. And the original word for "knew," the original word for "new" is it's kind of hard to see there. It's a word called yada. Seinfeld used the word yada, yada, yada. It just means no, no, no. I know, I know, I know. Somebody says yada, 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 yada. It means I know, I know, I know. But it means to know and learn. And here's some of the meaning of the word. It's very small there, but it says to perceive. So Adam perceived his wife Eve. Next one is Adam discern his wife. He figured her out, his wife Eve. Another one is Adam knew by experience. That's what the word says. It says to discriminate, which is know by experience. It's okay, you can turn off the light if that helps. Adam knew by experience. Adam recognized and acknowledged and confessed to his wife Eve. Adam considered his wife Eve. Adam became acquainted with his wife Eve. Adam became skillful. Adam became skillful in his wife Eve. And Adam was wise in the knowledge of his wife Eve. Can you imagine, like, after that? No wonder she begat a son. You got to know your wife. You got to know each other. So what are some of the things that we need to understand each other's? Well, we have to understand each other's backgrounds, right? We got to understand each other's backgrounds. For men, if we were abused or we had unhealthy sexual influences as children, we tend to have a higher incidence of sexual addiction. For women, if we had unhealthy influences around sex as children, women tend to have a very high interest in of sex before marriage, of sexual things before marriage. But after marriage, it goes down. So we need to understand our backgrounds. It's not an excuse, it's just a thing. We need to understand the parenting dilemma. A woman's natural instinct is to be caring and nurturing, and it's different than the man's paternal instinct, which is to be providing and to provide security. So when the children comes around, women automatically switch into maternal mode and wants to be mother, and husband becomes second. Man thinks that I go out and I provide, I come in, I expect to be rewarded. Woman's like, don't you see, I got this little baby. I call that the parenting dilemma. So she cares about. Man, we got to understand the energy crisis. The energy crisis has existed in this world today. When a woman has worked all day and comes in and does dinner and takes care of the kids, it depletes her energy. And for men, that's a crisis. When she's tired and wants to go to sleep, we consider it a crisis. So we need to help her get stuff done. We need to understand each other physiologically. See, men and women are made differently, and such we're driven differently. This is true in so many areas of our lives. Last week, Pastor Donat mentioned that the brain is probably the first and really a sexual organ. It's a brain. So again, I went and looked at the brain. Let's say, what does the brain have to say about men and women in this area? And for men, this was actually very, very interesting to me. The area of the brain that's responsible for a man's sexual response is the hypothalamus. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm not a doctor, nor do I play one on TV. But the hypothalamus is that area, it's a very primitive area of the brain that is used to control involuntary responses, like heartbeat and breathing. We don't really have to think about breathing, right? We just breathe. We don't really have to think about our heart beating. Not like I have to think about moving my arms, you know. It just happens. But that's where a man's response comes from. So a man doesn't really have to do anything. He'll just be walking around and like, whoa, you know. And his wife walks in the room. He's like, whoa. You don't really have to think. That's just how we're made. Now for a woman, it's a little bit different. A woman's area of response is in the right temporal lobe. Now the thing about the right temporal lobe that you got to understand is that is the area of the brain. It's a very complex area of the brain that's responsible for organization, categorization, and interpretation. Simply put, for a woman to respond, she has to think about it. A whole bunch of stuff got to happen. And then she's got to like, oh, well, he was nice to me today, and he did help with the kids, and he helped me cook dinner, and he washed dishes. Well, he sat down and watched TV with me. That was so nice. We cuddled together. Organize, categorize, interpret. Oh, I feel like having a great time with my husband tonight. That's the difference between men and women, folks. I didn't create it. I just report it. We may wonder why God didn't make us more similar. And I firmly believe that God didn't make us more similar, is that he wanted to keep our marriages interesting. Because if all men and women were like men, I don't really want to say what comes to mind, but it'd probably be that very boring and very repetitive and very rote. And if we all were like women, it would require just way too much thought. It would just be like too tired to go to sleep. The world wouldn't continue. Be a population decline. But God put it together uniquely in such a way that we would embrace and encourage and enjoy each other. I hope Gary has another CD there, because I still have many more notes. The key here is understanding each other. Ephesians 4:2 tells us that we need to be humble and gentle and patient with each other and making allowances for each other because of love. We got to understand each other and make allowances for each other because of agape. We're different, folks. That's just the way it is. So let's make allowances for each other. Men, be considerate, be gentle, be patient, men. Women, be patient with us men. A couple other things real quickly is to that one of our responsibilities is to resolve conflicts quickly. One of the greatest destroyers of intimacy and anger is anger and unresolved conflicts. A few weeks ago, Mike and Pastor Trevor spoke on this. So I won't really go into too much on this other than saying that God gives very specific instructions on dealing with anger. He said in Ephesians 4:26, it says, don't ever let the sun go down while you're angry. So you got to like take care of it right away. The reason why he says that, he knows that little things become big things really quickly. Now, you know, really great marriages are not the marriages that never has conflicts. If you see a marriage where the husband and wife never has conflict, I'll venture to say, and I challenge anybody to challenge me, that somebody's suppressing something. Somebody's suppressing something. So really great marriage is the one that never have conflict. Conversely, really great marriage is not the one that always has conflict, because something's wrong if you always have conflicts. But really great marriage is that the ones that when you get a conflict, you resolve it, you talk about it, and you come out better as a result of that. What's another responsibility? Another responsibility is investing time in each other. We do this in a number of ways. The first thing is by spending quality time with each other. Quality time is not sitting, Gary Wallace, on the computer while your wife is watching TV and you're in the same room. Quality time is not if she's within earshot in the same house, Gary Wallace. I'm learning. Quality time is curling up on the couch watching TV together. Quality time is taking a walk together. Quality time is cooking together. Quality time is doing a house project together. Quality time is doing nothing together. Quality time is just being together. Invest time also in studying each other. Look for patterns. Look for what makes her tick, man. Men are pretty straightforward. A woman can study a man in 2 days. She's got him down pat. Actually, there's something I'm going to say on that. But know her cycle. Know how that affects her moods. Know when she's going to think that she's fat. Know when she's think that she's going to eat a lot. Know when she's going to be wanting more physically intimate with you. Know these things. Now, there's normally some patterns that you can follow, and I guarantee you can get it about 60% right. You'll never get more than 60% right because a woman categorizes, organizes, and interprets. But it's better than not doing that. You get it about 5% right. Men. An important aspect also is investing time with each other. It goes beyond the horizontal, it goes to the vertical. It goes towards your relationship with God when both of you like pray together. So you like think about it that some of the most fun times Donna and I have is after we pray together, you know, I get up and I make breakfast for the kids in the morning, get them off to school, I text message her, says something like, hey, I was thinking about you, I love you, all that stuff. Can come home and help her do the homework at night, and then I put the computer away and I go to bed early. And then we say, let's pray. And we pray together, and she thinks, wow, what a wonderful man. He helped me with my kids' homework. And on top of it, wow, he's a godly man too. And then I go, wow. Life's good. Finally, take time to enjoy each other. Enjoy each other. Hebrews 13:4 tells us that marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. Again, I didn't write it. It's kind of right there. Simply put, that means that anything a husband and wife does that they mutually agree to do with each other within the confines of their bedroom is good. They need not be embarrassed or ashamed. The key is on mutuality. Proverbs 5, 18 and 19 says, enjoy the wife you married as a young man, lovely as an angel, beautiful as a rose. Don't ever quit delighting in her body, but never take her love for granted. See, I knew this couple once who told me, they said, they would not have an intimate relationship with each other on a Saturday because they had to go to church on Sunday. True story. And they said they've since learned from that. But there are many people who still think that way, that there's something to be ashamed about. It's a gift from God to be enjoyed among married folks for you to enjoy. Go ahead and enjoy life together. So in conclusion, I'm going to invite the praise team to come up here. And some of you may be sitting here thinking today, wow, what Pastor Gary has described is not what I'm experiencing in my marriage. See, Gary, you don't know my situation. And again, you're right. I don't know your situation. I don't know what goes on behind closed doors, because there are many of us who put on facades out in public. But I tell you that God knows your situation. And in a moment, I'm going to pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands or anything like that, because this is such a personal thing. However, before I pray, I'm going to give you some more homework. Some more homework to do. I don't know how many of you have been doing the homework, but I've been doing the homework with my wife, because I'm not going to ask you to do something that I'm not willing to do myself. A couple weeks ago, I told you that you need to do something romantic for your spouse at least once a month, but preferably once a week. And then I also told you that write down your faults and send it to her. No comments. Today I'm going to tell you to go to your partner, find some time, and say to your wife or to your husband, say, honey, whatever you call her, baby, you may call her by her name, whatever you call her, whatever you call him, say, I want to be the best husband or the best wife to you in that area of our relationship. If there's anything that I'm doing that is not causing me to fulfill that desire, my desire, tell me. That's the homework. Husbands and wife, be honest with the other person. Because every man that I know and every woman that I know desires, if they have a healthy relationship, to please their partner, their husband and wife. I hope I didn't embarrass anybody today in talking about this, but I felt that it was so important to talk about the way God designed us. And to talk about the stuff that God gave us. God gave us. So I'm going to pray if my prayer is your prayer, I want you to make it your prayer by saying it in your mind to your God and our God. Let's pray. Dear God, Lord, we thank you that you have designed us in your image, and that your design of us is good, and your design of us is wonderful. Lord, we know that many times we have messed up on your blueprint for our lives, and for that we have experienced hurt and we've experienced disappointment. Lord, we know that your intention for us is joy and pleasure in every area of our lives. But as we talk today about this topic, in this particular area we're focusing on right now, so Lord, we pray for healing in our marriages. Lord, we pray that we'll be able to look beyond ourselves, and that we'll look into your holiness, Lord Jesus, and that you'll divinely guide us in the area of physical intimacy with our spouse. And Lord, through this, that we'll discover the unity and a pleasure that you intended when you created Adam and Eve back in the garden. Lord, we pray that we will give ourselves to each other, and Lord, give ourselves to you. Lord, we thank you that we can learn about this simply by opening up your word and seeing what you have for us. Lord, take each person's life here, Lord, and make it full and fulfilling. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As I leave, and I'm going to go to the back and
I greet you on the way out. I would be remiss if I didn't say this. I firmly believe, with all of my heart, with the soul of my heart, the bottom of my heart, that the best relationships go beyond the vertical. Me and my wife, you and your wife, you and your husband, but goes to the vertical, together to God. So this morning, I want to tell you that if you want just the most fabulous relationship with your wife, the horizontal will only get you so far. The vertical takes you over the top.
True.
I encourage you to see me, and I'll tell you more about how you can get that vertical relationship. God bless you, Brother Kevin.
We're going to stand together.